We take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 6 through 9. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound.
Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that your Holy Spirit would make your word effective in our hearts. I pray that the cares of this world, the thorns which would choke out the fruit, Lord God, I pray that they would be removed this morning, that your word would sink deep into our hearts and grow and grow and produce fruit. We thank you for the word that you have for us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Christ does have a word for us this morning in 2 Timothy, still in chapter 1. We've been going through the pastoral epistles. And I want to remind you that Paul, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us this word. And let's read together in 2 Timothy, verse 1. I'll read aloud. Look at verses 15 and 16. I want to remind you where Paul is. Paul says in verse 15 through 16, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." Paul is abandoned by his friends, just as Jesus was a few years before. "Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So you see, you have these two types of people. The Apostle Paul has been abandoned by almost everyone in Asia. There is this one man who has not been ashamed of his chains and has sought him out and has refreshed him and helped him along the way. And the word that God has for us this morning is found specifically in verse 8. This is the main point of the passage. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." This is what we need to hear this morning, because I assure you, we are all guilty of this. Do not be ashamed of the story of our Lord. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, is what he is saying. Why would he have to say this, though? Paul, why do you have to tell Timothy, your beloved son in the faith, don't be ashamed of the gospel? Let me tell you why. It's because maybe Timothy was hesitating a little bit. Maybe Timothy was struggling a little bit in his faith. However, the main reason is that, you can take that down. The main reason is that the gospel does bring shame, earthly shame, to our lives. I'll prove it to you. I'll show you. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly." The word of the cross is foolishness. It is folly to those who are perishing. You know, to the world, to the lost souls of this world, religion makes sense to them. They understand guilt. They understand conviction. And the way they deal with it is religion. Just as Adam and Eve cover their shame with fig leaves. That makes sense to the world. But the gospel does not. The gospel is foolishness. The gospel is folly. And you must clearly understand the difference between religion and the gospel. "For the word of the cross is folly." The word of the cross, the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing. Now, let me tell you what is normal to the world. For grown men to take their shirts off and paint themselves and to jump and shout and scream passionately for LSU football. That's normal to the world. You know, it's normal to the world for stockbrokers to scream and holler and claw and bite and wave their tickets in the air. Buy low, sell high. With immense passion. That's normal to the world. It's normal to the world for little kids, when the pinata is broken, to fight and claw and roll around in the dirt and cling to all the candy that they love so much. Oh, that's cute. Everyone loves that. That's totally normal. And it is normal. That's normal. You know, it would be normal If you knocked on your neighbor's door and you said, there's a fire in your kitchen, you need to get out. That would be normal. In fact, it would be even normal for you to bust down their door and tell them there's a fire in their kitchen. It's time to get out. Even to bust in their window and wake them up in the middle of the night. You would be considered a hero. But you knock on their door and you tell them about eternal fire and you will be considered a weirdo, a freak, a religious nut, a fanatic. You know why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ brings earthly shame to those who preach it. Amen. To those who carry the name of Jesus Christ boldly, be prepared for earthly shame. Be prepared for it. Despise it. Look down upon earthly shame for the glory that is revealed, for the glory that will be revealed. Now, if I were to act as passionately as some do about LSU football, about stockbroking, about candy under a pinata, if you were to act that passionately about the gospel, would that not be considered strange? Alien behavior, foreign, absolutely. And the problem is that the world thinks it is normal to be passionate about the creation. But if you are passionate about the Creator, that is not normal. And it's because the world is idolatrous. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we are not to be ashamed of, although it will bring earthly shame on you, is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? That is why Paul has to tell Timothy, you know, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I know, Timothy, that it will bring earthly shame to you. I know firsthand. But I'm telling you, Timothy, don't be ashamed of it. Don't allow them to get to you. Continue your mission. Run the race. It brought shame to Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 26. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26. Listen to Paul's earthly shame because of the gospel. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews. That's his kindred. Those are his family and friends, his town folk, the people he grew up with, the people he went to school with. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from the false brothers. Paul was having his worst life because of the gospel. He was feeling great shame, earthly shame, because of the gospel. Now, don't think this to be adventurous. You might read the stories of Paul and you think, oh, that's adventurous. You just imagine for 1 second your family, your friends, the people you went to school with, think of them right now, and you imagine them dragging you out into the street naked and beating you, attempting to beat you to death. That is Paul. And meanwhile, Paul is screaming to them, the Messiah has come. He is alive. I have seen him. And they are shouting, no, he is not. We crucified him. The gospel brings earthly shame on us. It does. But Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of it, Timothy. It brought shame to Jesus, didn't it? Wasn't he beaten naked? Wasn't he adorned with a purple robe of royalty as the king of the Jews? They were mocking him. They were attempting to shame him. What is it? Wasn't his head fixed with a crown of thorns? You saved others. Why can't you save yourself? You're the king of the Jews. You're so powerful. Come down off of that cross. Shame was brought on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and Paul and you as well and I as well, we must understand what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel. Now, if you're going to obey this command, if I'm going to obey this command, we need to think like a Christian. You need to be able to think like a Christian. And Christians realize themselves to be servants. That's the key. How is it that the Apostle Paul and Jesus can take such humiliation? It's because they saw themselves as servants. Let me show you. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, I'm just going to read the first part of it. Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ came as a suffering servant. The Apostle Paul says something very similar. Romans 1:14, the Apostle Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Paul realized he owed those people something. He was their slave. He was their servant. He owed them the gospel. He had been commissioned by Jesus Christ to give the barbarians, the Jews, the Greeks, the intelligent, the foolish, the gospel. And when you see yourself as a servant, you can take shame. Because servants, you know, get shame. That's natural. It's natural. And the world shames servants. The world shames slaves. But you know what God does? God lifts them up. Amen? Although the world may shame us for the gospel, be prepared for it. Be prepared if you were to follow this command and not be ashamed of it and to proclaim the gospel boldly. Be prepared for your friends and family to shame you. Be prepared. You know, and how many of us deny Jesus Christ to our very family? We deny them. They don't know where we are on Sundays. They don't know what we believe about Jesus Christ. What do we need? You know, do we need roosters to crow? Is that what we need? We are denying Jesus Christ, ashamed of the gospel, because we're afraid our friends and family might humiliate us or embarrass us. Well, they will, you know, or they might get saved. The gospel brings earthly shame to us. Paul says, don't be ashamed of it. See yourself as a servant. It is natural for you to be shamed. It is natural for servants to be humiliated. You know, servants get treated like servants all the time, don't they? Didn't Jesus Christ? Didn't the Apostle Paul? But let me show you that even though the world shames servants, God lifts them up. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is Jesus here, looking to Jesus. You know, he is the one who has already done this. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was given earthly shame. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. The joy in the future. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despise means he looked down on it. He looked at the shame here. And he looked at the glory that would be for him in the future. The joy that would be for him in the future. And guess what? The shame was small by comparison. He despised the shame. He looked down on the shame, knowing full well the joy that he would receive in the future. Despising the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how God exalts servants. He said it another way in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called to them and said, now this is after the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. You know, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. You know, kings and tyrants, they lord over people. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, my disciples. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is part and parcel of the Christian life to be a servant of others. And you picture your family. You picture your friends that will humiliate you if you were to boldly proclaim the gospel. You picture your neighbors who will humiliate you and try to shame you for boldly proclaiming the gospel. And then you say to yourself, but I am a servant. I owe them something. And if they're going to humiliate me, that's fine. That's what happens to servants in this world. But do you want them to perish in hell? Don't you owe them the gospel? Amen. We owe our friends and our family and our neighbors the gospel. We have an obligation to them. We have a debt to them. Jesus Christ came to serve us. We must then serve others and see ourselves as lowly servants, willing to take on the shame, despising it for the joy that's set before us. Now you say, if I'm going to do this, And I hope that you desire to do this. You need something more than you have in and of yourself. You need some Holy Spirit power. And Paul gives it to us. He shows Timothy that he has it. Paul reminds us that we have what is necessary. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is what he tells Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy, I know you're a Christian. I know that you believe in the Messiah, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy, I know you are a believer. Why are you ashamed of the gospel? Why are you denying your Lord? I know that you are a believer. More than that, look at verse 6. He says, Timothy, I know you're a believer, and since I know you are a believer, I know that you have a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, notice the picture. Timothy is perhaps being timid and ashamed of the gospel. He's not boldly proclaiming. He doesn't want to be arrested. He doesn't want to be thrown in a dungeon. He doesn't want to be beaten naked in the streets. And so he cowers back. And Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, be a servant like me, just like Jesus. Follow after me. Be not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And he says, Timothy, I know you're a Christian. And I know you have a gift. But you need to fan the gift. The picture is that the Holy Spirit has given every believer a little flame, a smoldering flame of a gift. But it is our responsibility to stoke the flame, to fan it. And Christian, either you are going to use your gift and stoke it into a bonfire, or you're going to sit on the couch and waste it. You're going to waste it. It is possible to waste your gift. And my friend, this is not legalism. This is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you a gift. We must obey. We must fan the flame of our gift. To not use our gift is to be ashamed of the gospel. You say, I don't think I have a gift. I'll tell you, if you are a believer, you do have a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these, and he's speaking about gifts, okay, gifts of the Holy Spirit. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit gives to each one, each Christian, gifts as he wills and as he desires. Some have one or two or three, some have one, some have five, some have this gift, some have that gift, but he gives out the gifts. And if you are a Christian, you have a gift which must be used, if you are going to be in obedience to Jesus Christ, must be used to edify the body of believers that you are a part of. If you are not, you are acting ashamed of the gospel and you are disobeying Jesus Christ. Now, let me help you here. If you don't know your gift, and it's very likely that some of you don't know your gifts. If you're a young Christian, you may not see, okay? But let me give you some questions. These are some questions you should ask if you don't know what your gifts are. What are the needs and the opportunities? Now, who might you ask that question to? What are the needs that we have? Okay, I know by the scriptures that gifts are used to build up other people. Well, Pastor, how does the church need to be built up? Let me see if I have that need. Let me see if I can fill that need. What interests, desires, and abilities do I have? I do believe that spiritual gifts coincide with our natural abilities and desires. Ask yourself, what natural abilities do I have? What desires do I have? What would I like to do? What area would I like to serve in? Are there others who could help me discover what my gift is? Ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your pastor, ask your friends. How do you see me in the body of believers helping other people? What is my gift? What do you think it is? Ask other people. If you think you might have the gift of teaching, what might you try? Teach. You know, ask the pastor, are there any opportunities to teach? If you think, you know, I think I have the gift of encouragement. Well, Pastor, are there any opportunities at the hospital where I can go and encourage people? And the answer is yes. And that'll take about 3 minutes for me to get you the opportunity.
Right. Pastor, you know, I think I have the gift of evangelism. Are you ready to start another church? Yes. I'm about 5 seconds away from it. You know, we need more churches in this community. You just tell me. You open the door just a little bit. Pastor, I think I have the gift of evangelism. Are we ready to start another church? Yes. You know, if you don't know what your gifts are, ask somebody to help. But you are required to fan the flame of your gift. Amen? I want to give you this, and this is something that fanned my flame and Pastor Michael's many years ago to plant a church in a needy area. The missionary's name was Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, and he was an eloquent writer, a powerful preacher. Let me give you some of the quotes that made a huge impact in my life. Maybe it'll do it again. Listen, C.T. Studd says, you know, some Christians wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. That's C.T. Studd. You know, I thought, wow, that's what I want. You know, I want, Pastor Michael, we want to plant a church where there are no solid churches or where there's a huge need. No, we don't want to be comfortable and cozy. We want to be on the front lines. Now, not everyone has that desire. Not everyone has to have that desire. But let me just, I'm just illustrating for you how your gift needs to be fanned. It needs to be stoked into a bonfire. Let me read you this other quote. C.T. Studd says, we Christians, and I apologize for those of you who have told me this. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to hear it anyway. Listen, we Christians too often substitute prayer for playing the game. Prayer is good, but when used as a substitute for obedience, it is nothing but a blatant hypocrisy, a despicable Phariseeism. To your knees, man, and to your Bible, decide at once. Don't hedge. Time flies. Cease your insults to God. Quit consulting flesh and blood. Stop your lame, lying, and cowardly excuses and enlist. You know, I said, C.T. Studd, you know, you are right. I'm tired of praying about it. You know, if you know it is something you must do, you are commanded to fan your gift into a flame. You don't need to pray about that. You know, Pastor, I know this is what I should do, but let me pray about it. That is blatant hypocrisy. Repent and obey Jesus Christ. This was, you know, that was the huge fan in my life, a blast of wind, I should say. And I call every one of you. And I call myself to continue. It's our time now, you know. Our life is now. We must not waste it. We must fan our gift into a flame. If you are going to stand up boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have some things given to you. You are a Christian, amen. You've been born again, and you have a gift to use. And you also have, third thing, look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You have the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of fear is talking about and used all over the Bible. The Holy Spirit does not give you that fear. That is the flesh, and that is the devil. The Holy Spirit gives you the power and the boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think of your neighbors and your friends and your family, and like Peter, you deny Jesus Christ to them, you will not hear a rooster crowing, but you hear me, and you hear God's word. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit did not give you that inclination. That is from the flesh, and that is from the devil. The Holy Spirit has given you a spirit of power, of boldness, like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Amen? Right after he was restored. You know, Peter preaches boldly. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we let our neighbors and our friends know, don't be a fanatic about football and not be a fanatic about Jesus. Amen? Don't be a fanatic about money and think that's normal. That's not normal. That's not godly. Be a fanatic about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, may we as a church, may Covenant not be ashamed of the gospel. I know that we have been, all of us. And we confess that sin to you, Lord God. We have faltered, we have stumbled, we have stuttered. We have not spoken when we should. We have not written that email. We have not written that letter. We have not talked to that stranger. Forgive us for that, Lord God. Put in our hearts more and more of that spirit of boldness. We won't even suffer persecution like Paul or like Timothy. We will not even be thrown in prison. We will simply be embarrassed. Forgive us for that cowardice. I know we probably won't hear any roosters crowing, Lord God, but we have denied you many times. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your strength to carry on, to carry on with the mission, to carry on with the ministry as Timothy is called to here. We thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for this command. We thank you for the Spirit and the gifts that you've given us to complete it, to be able to do it. Give us the will and give us the ability, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.